They think they're going to one place, and then they suddenly find themselves on television. And at the end of the show, after their life has been presented, and lots of the people they have been involved in their life are brought on stage, perhaps people they haven't seen for a long time, they are given the big red book with all that, with their life, all the good parts of it, written down there and presented to them, and they could take it home. Now, I must say I was very impressed by the story of Sir Michael Hinton, and if you saw it, you may have felt the same. But what if you were surprised by a different version of This Is Your Life? And this time, in the big red book, it was not an edited record of your life, but it included everything you'd ever done. Would that be so good? Everything you ever thought, even. It would be pretty big. Personally, I would say no thank you. Because there's some parts of my life I am just so grateful to God for what he's done. But other parts I want to hide in the darkness permanently, never to see the light of day. So why is it then that in this psalm, at the end of the psalm, David says quite honestly, with an open and willing heart, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Would you be brave enough to say that to God? And why did David say it? What led up to it? Well, we have to start at the beginning of the psalm. This psalm begins with searching and ends with searching. In the first verse, David says, "You have searched me and known me." Then at the end of the psalm, he says, "Search me, O God." So let's trace what happens. So next slide, please. So first of all, we see that God knew David completely, and he knows us completely. And that is why he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Some of the words he uses in his first section are very revealing. He uses this word, "You hem me in." Now that word, "hem," is usually used of an army besieging a town. So they're completely surrounded. You see, no one can get out and no one can get in. Of course, David is using it in a very positive way here. He experienced this protection of God in his own life. You remember how many times it's recorded that King Saul was closing in on his position. And God rescued him. He was constantly on the run in the first part of his life from a King Saul who was, I suppose, going a little bit crazy and really was out to kill him. But God hemmed him around with his protection. And not only that, he says, "He put my hand upon me." So, and what David experienced also, if we are walking with God, we can say the same thing. "You hem me in. You lay your hand upon me." That goes for every part of our life, even the really hard bits. Not just the joyous bit like falling in love and getting married, but the time when everything seems to go wrong. God is there. He's hemming us in and putting his hand upon us. That's why he says it's too wonderful thing. Just imagine the situation in which David found himself. He wasn't surrounded by other nations who believed in God. But they had gods with a small g. They had their images. And you wouldn't say those gods too wonderful for me. Because you had to make them, first of all. And then if you had to go to where they were in their temples. And if you wanted to have a parade, you would have to carry them. And the normal way with the nations around you was you had to bribe your gods to help you or maybe appease them if you thought they were angry with you. But David's God was not like that. He gave all these things. He didn't expect a bribe. He wasn't angry. He just loved David and hemmed him around and protected him. And he knew everything about him. Now, even as scary as it may seem, he knew a word in his mouth before it was even there, and his thoughts from afar. And that God has the same knowledge of us. You know me. And he does know us. He knows every single thing about us, even the things we'd rather not him know. And he loves us. So that's pretty incredible. So there's a cover the next title, please. Jesus knows us completely, and he loves us unconditionally. He's not asking anything back in return. Like Jesus, I'll just read this quote from John. For Jesus knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Jesus had that same knowledge. He was God. And I suppose it depends how you view it. That can be very comforting if we're like Nathaniel. We have a heart to follow. Jesus said to Nathaniel, he saw him under the fig tree. So he saw him meditating on the fig tree, even before Nathaniel came to him. But it may not have been quite so comforting for Judas. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, even when he chose him. And that would have been very scary. But for us who know him and follow him, it's very comforting. God knows everything about us. And he loves us unconditionally. Next one. You made me. So, God knows us so well because even from the very beginning, from the point of conception, even before that, I would say, God knew us. And even when we were being constructed or woven, as the psalmist says, in our mother's womb, he saw us. It's almost like he oversaw the process. Now, of course, that does present problems if we don't like who we are. But God knew what he was doing when he created us. And he oversaw it because he loved it. Even when David was in the womb, God saw him. In fact, I think David's history goes far back to that, to Ruth, who was an ancestor of him. So there's no place really where God is with us. But did you notice in that second section, God made us, that he... This ain't going wrong here. This is not quite right. Because the next part is not, you know me, is the first one. You pursue me. What's that? Well, we need to go back. Sorry about that. I've just jumped the gun there. So you pursue me. So we'll come to that in a minute. You pursue me. You know me. You pursue me. Now, this can be rather scary because David uses two little phrases to describe this. First of all, whither can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from you? Now, why would David want to flee? Why would we want to flee from God? Well, I think there are many reasons. Why did Adam and Eve want to hide? Why did Jonah want to escape from God? They both didn't really know God. Jonah must have known that there was no place to escape from God. You can't just escape him by getting on a boat. And Adam and Eve probably knew that they couldn't hide from God, that he would find them out. In both cases, God did find them out. And I think in both cases, God showed mercy. He showed mercy to Adam and Eve, and he showed much grace in rescuing Jonah from his disobedience. But sometimes we feel like that. In our worst times, we just can't face God. We feel we can't do it. Almost like a little child who's broken a plate or stolen a cookie goes and hides from his parents. We've been in that place. We want to flee, but sometimes he also God's presence is very comforting, because it also says, let me go and get this correct. Even there, your hand will guide me, he says in the psalm. Wherever I go to, God is going to catch me, and he's going to guide me. So even when we were in the Philippines, and I felt like we were at the ends of the earth, I knew God would guide me, guide us. And I was glad he pursued me. Even when we feel so guilty and want to hide from God, God pursues us, not to judge us and destroy us, but to bring us back. And the sooner we come back, the happier we are. And in one way, this you pursue me, we have a choice when it comes to God as believers. We can either hide, we can either flee, or we can seek. Hide or seek, you see, not hide and seek, hide or seek. We may choose to hide, which is the wrong decision. Or even knowing what we've done and what we're scared of, seek God and know his mercy and grace and unconditional love in our lives. You know, David hid from King Saul. That was a story of his early life, hiding from King Saul. But he never hid from God. In every situation, even when he was hiding in the cave, he sought God. Even when King Saul was hot on his trail, and he thought he was going to get caught, he sought God. And God always rescued him. So you pursue me. Then also, now we come to it. I jumped the gun and you made me. And we are truly and wonderfully made. I don't have an answer for why God allows abnormalities in some people who are born. That is a mystery. Yes. But yet I still think that a person who is disabled can still trust God, that he knows what's going on. Like Joni has done. She wasn't disabled at birth. It was a diving accident that gave her a broken neck and paralyzed the body. But there it is, God made us, and he knows us. He was there almost overseeing the work when we were woven together in our mother's womb. And he made us not just the detail, but he made us with a purpose. That's why Paul says in Galatians, God set me apart from my mother's womb. And even though we're not St. Paul, the apostle, God, if we know the Lord Jesus, we can say the same thing. God set me apart for himself from my mother's birth. And then here's this wonderful, you see, I put this background like a piece of parchment. That is because he says here, all our days were written in your book. I don't know what it was written on. But this is your life book. But the really amazing thing is, this is your life book, that red book. It was written before we even conceived. It was all done beforehand. It was all there detailed by God. Not just the day of our birth. Not just the important dates, like the day of marriage or the first child, but also the day of our death. Now, as you get older, I think some of us really begin to think about the day of our death even more. We feel a little bit more fragile, and we're conscious that our days are numbered. Of course, they always have been numbered, really, even when we were young. But we just become more aware of it. But all that is written in God's book. And it's a book of love about us. We know that God has got it in his book. He's got it under control. So I don't know when it's going to be, God, but I know you will do it when it's the right time. And there's even a hint here in this "you made me" that God made us for more than just this life. There's this strange phrase that occurs in this passage. Now, how does it go? "When I awake, I am still with you." Now, some commentators reckon that that phrase there, "when I awake, I am still with you," it talks about David waking up from sleep and realizing God is still with him. But he doesn't say God is still with me. He says, "I am still with you." And in other Psalms, this phrase, "awake," "when I awake," is used of the next life. So that would be in Psalm 17, verse 5, if you want to look it up. It seems to really imply this waking up is when we awake after death. And "when I awake, I am still with you." So even death cannot separate David from the presence of God. And so in a way, you see, God has got us covered. Now, I don't know if any of you have got taken out life insurance, but I haven't got it anymore because it's too expensive. If you take out life insurance, what do you need to do? Well, you need to decide what you're covered for, how much the payout is going to be when you die, and that depends on your premium. You also, in some cases, may need to put your age there. You might have to need to fill out some forms, and you will need to read the small print. I think we've got something better, even better than life insurance. We've got complete cover from God. It is God's life cover for us. And it covers us from the moment we're born to the day we die and even beyond. It's not a payout we get at the end. It's eternal life that we get. And we don't even have to fill out any forms. God does that for us. We don't have to pay any premiums. It comes in the package. And it's completely comprehensive, covering every eventuality. We do need to do one thing. We need to trust God every moment of our life that he's got us covered. That he's got us covered. Now, you transform me. This is the final point. Now, I think this idea that God knows us completely and loves us is mind-blowing, right? Too wonderful. It takes our breath away. But the next section takes our breath away in another way. It's like a punch to the stomach, where David suddenly comes blistering down to earth and he says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate them who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you?" So just when we're reading the psalm and this big rosy glow is building up in our heart because of that incredible love that God has for us, suddenly there's a punch in the stomach. What is this all about? Oh, that you would slay the wicked. It doesn't seem to be very Jesus-like. And maybe it's not. But I think there is something there that is very true. It's like we've been considering the unconditional love of God and cover for us. And then we open our eyes and we look at the world around us. And what's going on? There's bloodthirsty men around, right? That is absolute truth. And is it an absolute truth that God hates evil? And even hates those who do evil, but if they don't repent. So David, having reflected on God's unconditional love for him, now opens his eyes and he realizes the world is not all like that. There are evil men around, bloodthirsty men and women. And they are ruining God's world, killing people. And he suddenly realizes how, because God is just as well, how he hates evil. And in a way, you can say he hates evil people, even though he wants to save them. I suppose the New Testament emphasis would be on the day of salvation. But still, in both Old and New Testament, we have these two truths standing. God is just and he hates evil. God is gracious and he loves those. He loves human beings and will save those who come to him. I'm glad this is here because it stops us being complacent about ourselves. Because it's not only evil people that David hates. He's got no prejudice here. He hates evil in other people and he hates evil in himself. Did you notice that? He asked God to search him and see if there's any offensive way in him. So coming back to the question that we asked at the beginning, how can David give God carte blanche and say to him, without running away from him, God, search me, O God, and know my heart? It's a scary request, isn't it? Well, I think David could say this because he knew that God had him covered, that God loved him unconditionally. God, who already knew everything he'd ever done, every word he had said, every thought, even knew what he was going to do in the future, still loved him unconditionally. And he desperately wanted to be close to God and to be like him. So he said, God, you loathe evil. And I do too. I'm your child. As king, I have to deal with evil people. But as your son, I want you to deal with evil inside of me so that you can, he says, lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that what all of us want who belong to Jesus? That God will continue to lead us in the way everlasting? Do we really want to get sidetracked into destructive ways? I don't think so. And then he says something that is, I never noticed till recently. The NIV translates it here at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So he actually, it's not just any thoughts that he asks God to search, it's the anxious thoughts. So why does David zero in here on anxious thoughts? Well, I think anxious thoughts in our life can be very destructive. Anxiety can, if we let it have its way in our heart, can cause us to doubt God's love for us. We've already said God has us covered, right, all of our life and beyond. Now, God wants us to trust him. Trust him that even in the worst situation, he's got us covered. Now, if we can panic and be very anxious. So, let's look at some examples. Jacob is coming back home after many years away from home. He's coming back from Padan-Aram back to his father. And he's very, very nervous. Why is he nervous? Why is he anxious? Because he's got to meet his brother Esau. And Esau is there coming to meet him with a large force of armed men. It's pretty scary, isn't it? So Jacob is quite naturally very anxious. So what does he do about it? He doesn't let his anxious thoughts say, well, I think I better turn back. No. At the ford of Jabbok, he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. It's almost like an angel is there. He wrestles with an angel, it says. He struggles with God. He brings his situation to God. And he comes out by faith on top, willing to take the next step forward and meet the brother who he's wronged. He's got a guilty conscience because he wronged the guy. But after that struggle, facing his anxious thoughts, he's ready to go on and meet his estranged brother. So, of course, we have anxious thoughts. We all do. And unfortunately, that is part of being a fallen human being. But what should we do with them? Let God examine them. Test me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. Yeah? And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead us through those so that they don't dominate our lives, but rather faith in God who loves us like that takes us on with confidence. So, let's just briefly recap where we've come from. This psalm is full of wonder. In fact, it takes your breath away. That's why... Next one, please. That's the last one, okay. Well, something... I expect it's just a glitch. All right, don't worry. So, you know me. That's the first thing we looked at. God knows us completely, even more than we know ourselves. And he loves us. God pursues us throughout our life. Not only is it futile to run away from God, but it's foolish. Because he wants to catch up with us and help us. Then, you made me. God does know us better than ourselves. And in fact, every single day of our life, not just the time in the womb, is there in his book, even the day of our death, the day when he's going to call us home. And then God knows us. He pursues us. He made us. But he wants to transform us. That's why, from time to time, we should all be in that place where we don't run away from God. We look God in the face as we pray. And say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. And God, please, please, lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So let's stand as we sing, You Are the Word of God the Father. Let's pray.